Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to get in your heart today and talk with you about some keys to spiritual strength. Amen. Good to have Tekoa and Crystal Miller, some friends of ours here today. Tekoa is going to be taking on a new job in about a week. Is that right, Tekoa? He's going to be working on a barge. So at the end of the service, we're going to be commissioning him for that. Let me help you understand. We believe that commissioning, as we did Jeanette today, is all about the power of agreement. God's word says where two or three come together, agreeing is touching, whatsoever they ask will be done of the Father. And we want the angels around him out there on that barge. Amen. I know his mom and dad do. I do. This young man touched my life when he was a lot younger than he is today. And I have just such an appreciation for him and very honored, Tekoa, that you would allow me to do this today and you would go. Would come and be a part. And so we're going to do that at the end. But I want to talk with you about some keys to spiritual strength. How many of you here can just be transparent with yourself and with God and will admit that at some time in your life you've tried to be strong by yourself? How many of you besides me hit the wall? You know, I caved in. I owned a fairly large trucking company. And to us it was large. It was 25 trucks and 50 trailers. And when deregulation came back in the 80s, up until then, everything I'd ever touched turned to money. I had that, people said about me, that Clay Nash got the Midas touch. Everything's going. But my mother-in-law, everybody say mother-in-law. My mother-in-law went before the Lord, and this was her prayer. She said, God, that boy's not going to get saved till you take the money away. Well, I got news for you. God listens to mother-in-law's prayers. I went from we couldn't carry money to the bank quick enough to it dried up, but it brought me to salvation. But I want to tell you, there, from the time it started drying up till I got born again, it was a hard journey there. I want to just tell you, the day I was born again, I owed $784,000, had no way of paying it. If you remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, interest was running to Freightliner Credit Corporation. It was about 23%. I mean, it was tough. But it brought me to salvation, and I'm so thankful. My mother-in-law has gone to be with the Lord now, but I'm thankful for her prayers. And I just want to tell you, those of you mother-in-laws or even mothers that are praying over someone, God's listening to your prayer. But I tried to be strong. I just thought, here was my attitude. If I could just work more hours, if I could just do more, with it, I could work myself out of all that debt. It didn't happen. Now, we never declared bankruptcy, and we paid off all the debt except $17,000, and a banker forgave it. He told me, he said, you're called to preach. Go preach the gospel. It's a year of jubilee, and he tore my note up and freed me to go, and we went right into the ministry. In fact, this year, we celebrate 30 years of full-time ministry. We sold our last truck. And our last truck was actually destroyed in an accident. My best friend was killed in it on January the 31st, 1985. But it freed us. And we went, I was already preaching, already in ministry, but we went into full-time ministry with that. But what I want you to do, we're going to look at 1 Peter 5 and beginning in verse 5, and we're just going to pull out of here some keys to spiritual strength. How many of you want to be stronger this year? Isn't that our heart's cry? I don't want to do, I can't remember who sang, I did it my way, the old song. I don't want to do it my way. I've tried that road, and some of you've tried that road. And I want to tell you something, that road is tough. It's hard. It will grind you to dust, but there's a better way. And this message is very simple. I'm not going to hold you a whole long time. But I want you to go there. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, everybody say the God of all grace. Does that feel as good in your spirit as it does mine? I have to tell you, I'm learning more all the time about the grace of God and how to embrace its empowering for everything that comes our way. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Now say suffered a while. See, that's the part we want to tear that part out. How many of you want to take your pen and mark through that? You know, we've gone through some suffering at the end of last year when we lost a loved one. I want to tell you something. Suffering comes. But when you can understand the keys to spiritual strength, you can get through that suffering and you can come out on the other side. Not just okay, you'll come out healthier. You'll come out stronger. So then I bought a piece of exercise equipment back in, I think it was before December, but we kind of gave it to each other. And we bought this new Bowflex stair stepper elliptical. You know, the advertisement says if you do 14 minutes a day, you know, it's going to make me look like Mr. Universe or something and all that. I'll be glad I get up to 14 minutes. I'm going to just be honest with you. About 4 to 5 minutes, two times a day, is just kicking me hard, all right? But I'm determined that I'm going to get there. I'm putting in again to go elk hunting out in Arizona again this fall, and I'm looking forward to being out there. And the last time I was there, we'd walk 5.5 to 6 miles a day in 4-degree weather and 18 inches of snow. And the guys out there were used to that thin air. I wasn't. And they were half my age. I told my wife one night I came in from hunting, for the first time in my life, I felt 60 years of age. But I'm going to drop about 35 to 40 pounds. We're working on this. I've got my eating right. I just need the exercise part. I want you to pray. I'm not just sharing this for any reason. But how many of you realize that we need some spiritual strength? See, I need the spiritual strength so that I can gain the physical strength. So pray for me. It's just real easy to get a phone call in the morning about the time I'm supposed to get on it, and I think I got to help that person. And I get on the phone, and Susan will tell you an hour and a half later, I'm still taking phone call. But it goes on. Let me finish this. Who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what we're looking for. And settle us. That's not talking about camping out and quit moving with God. It's talking about a settling of his peace. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now we're going to just take and break this apart for about 20 minutes here, and we're going to look. There's seven keys to spiritual strength here that I have discovered. There might be more. Maybe you'll see some that I don't see. And I want to share with you let me just share something with you. If you're a guest and you're visiting today, one of the things that I can give you my word on, this is absolutely the truth. I don't preach theory. I've been applying it. In fact, I probably preached not this exact message, but something out of this text 25 years ago. And so Susan and I have been living these keys. We've been living these principles. And can I tell you what? They work. They work. I want to give you something that works. Amen? I have to tell you, I run Amsoil in my vehicles. It's a good product. You know, when you find something that works, don't you want everybody to have it? Don't you want everybody? I mean, it's not because I don't make any money off Amsoil. But it's a good product. When I put it in my diesel pickup, my fuel mileage went up 1.5 miles to the gallon. Just change, going to a different kind of oil. I like getting better fuel mileage. And so it's the same way with these principles. With it, number one, it's just right there. It says, you who are younger. Can I say the word? You who are less mature. Man, when I get around Chuck Pierce, Dutch Sheets, Stan DeCoven, I can name a lot of names. I sit around some of those guys. I realize how I've got some immaturity. These guys have run further and they've built more and they've done more. And so ye who are younger or less mature, submit or be submissive to those who are more mature than you. If you're raising children or like our children are raised now, one of the things that we want to do, we want to save them the pitfalls that we fell in. Amen? You know, one of the things we had to learn the hard way, we had to learn to sacrifice the present time to secure a future. Let me tell you how we don't do that. I think I got one right here in my pocket. It's actually a debit card. But an unwise person will secure by jeopardizing. They'll buy what they don't need on one of these. And so we had to learn that, and we've tried to teach that to our children, that you don't just go out and just buy anything you want and put it on credit card with that. And so there's a principle here that we need to share. You know, one of the missing arts in the body of Christ today is fathering and mothering. We need the mothers in this house to start pulling some of the young women around them and sharing with them. I'm not prudish and I'm not religious, but, you know, I mean, agree with me that sometimes young women just need a little bit of advice about how to dress properly. Amen. Got any young women want to throw eggs at me yet? Come on. We can, you know, I'm not talking about being prudish. I'm not talking about being Victorian. I'm just talking about being wise. You can get yourself in trouble, and we could talk to the young men, you know, with that about things that you need to do that's wiser. And so the first thing, the first key here is making yourself submissive. Another word for submissive is accountable. How many of you have somebody that can speak your blind spots into your blind side? How many of you realize every one of us have a blind, we have something in our life we don't realize is there. I've been so blessed. God gave me someone's 100-fold in this area. She sees all my blind spots, all right? But can I tell you, that's one of the things I loved about Promise Keepers. That was one of their principles they brought forth. Find someone and make yourself accountable to them and let them speak your blind spots into you. And so it's important that ye who are younger, ye who are those of you that are less mature, submit yourself. But I want to balance it out. But it goes on to say, and the last part of that scripture, it's just incredible there. Let me go back and read it. It said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Michael or Bobby. They might come and say, you know, Brother Clay, Apostle, whatever they call me, Papa, you know, when you say that, it just doesn't have the sound of God in it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to humble myself and say, you know, I'm going to do some fasting and praying about that. I want to learn how to communicate better. Because see, how many of you know he wants us to become fitly joined together? He wants us to have accountability. And can I tell you what? We need accountability that comes from those that are more mature in us and those that have more authority in us. But he also wants us to have accountability to those that we're peer with and even those maybe that we're leading. See, if I've ever done any counseling with you and you come in and sit in counseling with us, one of them I'm going to tell you, I don't counsel you as an apostle. I don't counsel you as a fivefold ministry gift. I counsel you as your brother in the Lord. Because at the cross, the ground's level. And when we sit there, I don't come at it from that way. If I've ever counseled with you, I probably have told you that. If I didn't, I failed you. Because I want you to understand, because we must be subject one to another. We must be submissive to each other. That's what accountability is, a safety net. Amen? Accountability is a safety net. And we all need those safety nets in our life because we, especially those of us that are prophetic or those of us that are cutting edge, you know, I'm the guy that someone gave a plaque to one time. It says this, to the only man we know who jumps off the cliff and builds wings on the way down. Amen? So I need people around me to draw me back, to tell me, look at that. Can I tell you something I appreciate very much? And Vicki Billman has helped me on several things that she has pointed out, and I appreciate that. You know, sometimes I don't want to hear it. Come on. But I listen and I go before the Lord and I let Him bring that correction. So we need to have submission to leaders, to those more mature in us. I'm kind of old school, if you can't tell that by now, but I was raised in that era that we were to be seen and not heard. And I actually believe that that's not a totally wrong policy. I actually believe that sometimes children need to just understand that they can sit there. Isn't it amazing where we, you know, and I'm not going to be too old school, but, you know, it's so much that they got to be entertained constantly. Can I tell you what? That's dangerous. Amen? It's dangerous. It really is. And we need to help our young people. Number two, the last part of that scripture says, be clothed with humility. I got a prophetic word from Apostle Ron Corzine in 1995, I think it was. Changed my life. Actually saved my life and changed my life. This was the word of the Lord. He said, Clay, the Lord wants you to know that the clothes of humility look good on anyone. They're tailor-made. And I was in a situation where a relationship was shifting, transitioning, and breaking up. And I have to tell you, I'm a man of the sword. And in those days, especially, I've come a long way since 1995. You do me wrong, I'm going to do you wronger. I know all y'all, when you got born again, you didn't have those problems. Your old man died immediately. I've kind of had to crucify mine over and over. And so I wasn't liking what was going on. There was even some unrighteous things taking place. And I flew down to Harlingen, Texas, to Rio Grande Valley to sit with an apostolic team to get some counsel, to get some wisdom. And that word was given to me and it changed. See, let me just tell you something. We all need to be clothed with humility. Now let me share with you what humility is not. I used to know a worship leader that absolutely could just usher the presence of God in. Just incredible. And every time I affirmed him, every time I commended this person for the way that they led worship, this is what he would say. Oh, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. How many of you know that's false humility? No, it was him. It was his heart surrendered to God. It was his ability to play on an acoustic guitar. It was all of that. And so don't put on false humility. You know, one of the things my wife was talking about, this discipleship and the journey, when she went through it, when she went to Des Moines, Iowa, wasn't it? And she went through it and came home. Can I tell you, she was a great woman of God, an incredible worship leader. Can I tell you where she was lacking? In confidence. I mean, her confidence level was about that tall. And she came home a giant. It's like I had to rub my eyes. Is that really my wife? You know, I mean, things begin to change. God wants you to be clothed with his humility, with the right kind of humility. You know, let me just tell you what the right kind of humility looks like. Christians don't have to be right, but they must be reconciled. I call it falling on the sword. Anybody ever had a relationship difficulty where you really was done wrong and God tells you to go ask them to forgive you? That's not easy. Let me just share you part of my story. I had a man beat me out of $348,000 before I was saved. And after I was born again, the Lord told me, he said, I want you to go ask him to forgive you. I said, what? Now, just wait a minute, God. There's some kind of communication problem in heaven. Somehow they've given you the wrong information here because I didn't do anything to him. He did this to me. And God, I mean, he worked on me for about 2 months. When I finally told Susan, I'm going to do it. And I got up the man. And I said, are you on your farm? And he said, yeah. And I said, I need to come talk with you. And I drove up, I'll never forget it, and I humbled myself. I said, look, I've said things about you I shouldn't have said. I just want to be forgiven. I don't want this. I'm a Christian now. And I said, I'm trying my best to make things right out of my past life, and I want to ask your forgiveness. And I humbled myself. I want to tell you, he put his finger in my face. He told me every kind of scum I was. He took me to task. I remember standing there just weeping. Now, I want you to understand my whole story. Before I was born again, I never cried. I was raised by a man that told me, you know, that men don't cry. Let me tell you what, that's the biggest lie that a father can tell his son. In fact, part of my history is I made a statement one night that nobody could make me cry, and six men beat me until I laid in the hospital for 6 weeks. The second week, when my best friend, Louis Francis McLean Jr., my eyes finally opened to where I could see him. I remember looking up with him with that one eye open. I said, they didn't make me cry because I was so filled with pride. And ever since I've been born again, they call me Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, because I've cried continuously. But I've found that these tears are my strength. Clothe yourself with humility. We don't have to be right. I call it falling on the sword. Sometimes people just misunderstand what we said. It's all right. You don't have to. If you've got to be right, you'll never see reconciliation. You'll never see the power of God work through you and in you like God wants it to. Can I just share with you, the body of Christ needs to get healed. We're so easily offended. How many of you have never read the book by John Bevere, The Bait of Satan? How many of you? Don, order some in. We're going to order some in, and if you can't afford to purchase it, you let me know, and we'll bless you with it and ask you to give it back and give it to somebody else. I want to tell you, that book changed our life. I'm going to make a brash statement, but if I was God, you'd have to read it 2 times a year. It ought to be added to the Bible. I mean, John Bevere did such a great job of teaching on this. And if you hadn't read it, you can go to Amazon. But we're going to order in some. We'll have them here in a couple of weeks in here because this book will change your life. Let me just tell you, this is what it's done for me. You can't offend me. You can run on my dog. You can hack into my account and get all my money. You can do all that stuff. I'm going to be disappointed. And I might even become a little bit upset, but I'm not going to become offended because the word offense means it's a scandalon, it's a pit, it's about falling in a pit and dying. You don't have to pick up an offense. I'm going to move on. Clothe yourself with humility. It's a strength. Somebody want to bless you out? Listen, we had a neighbor one time. We lived out in the rural. We had a neighbor one time who had went through World War II, and he was shell-shocked. And my son and I we put up this big mound of dirt. And my son was very young, and I was teaching him to shoot a .22 rifle. And we were out, and I mean, we were shooting in the mound. Everything was safe. It wasn't even toward this man's house. He lived over a quarter of a mile away anyway. And all of a sudden, this man barged. There were some woods between us and his home. And he barged through the woods and came over on my property, and he was irate. My little son was standing there. And I mean, he was taking me to task. And I want to tell you, he was about to push some of my buttons because it was in front of my son. And I was trying to control my temper. I was trying to do everything. And this is what came out. I just looked at him and I said, do you believe in prayer? And it startled him so he began. And he said, and I'm not going to say what, but he told me what denomination he was a part of. And he said, yes, I do. I said, then let's pray. Because I didn't in any way mean to bring an offense to you. And I ask you to forgive me, but I want to pray. I have to tell you, this is true. I mean, that man walked backwards and stepped over a 3-strand barbed wire fence backwards, back onto his property. He wouldn't pray with me, but we never had another problem. I found out later that he had been shell-shocked. We didn't know that. And I went to his son, and I told him, I said, look, we'll quit doing target practice there behind the house. We'll quit doing that because I wanted to be have sympathy towards his situation. I didn't want to rile him up. See, I had to put on humility. So my son and I found somewhere else to carry Dean so I could teach him how. I wanted him to have gun safety. I wanted him to understand about it with that, because I've raised him up and he's raising his son up to be a hunter. It's okay. We need to be clothed with humility. Number three, let me go back and read this. It says, therefore, humble, well, it goes, I want to read that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's talk about grace for just a moment. See, how many of you have been taught that grace is unmerited favor? Hold your hands up. We all have to some extent. And it is that, but it's far more than that. Let me tell you what grace is. God's grace is him empowering you to be who he's called you to be. You know, I'm looking around the room. We've got sales managers. We've got salesmen. We've got doctors. We've got, you know, people that work at FedEx. We've got people that do HVAC. We've got people that do all kind of work, consultant work. I look around this room. There must be grace in everything that you do. I have a second cousin. My cousin's got her daughter, and her husband both are medical doctors. And I'm so proud of them because they're in Africa doing medical missions right now. They're so young. I mean, just fresh out of medical school and just got their, you know, I don't know if they finished, but they are doctors and with it. And I'm keeping up with them on Facebook and praying over them. And it just so touches my heart. But see, there was grace. Her name is Mallory. It was grace for Mallory. I'm not even close to them. You know, I didn't really grow up around them because they were younger and we'd left Arkansas at that time. But I got no matter what you do, there's grace that will empower you to be who God's called you to be. And we've got to embrace that grace. The next thing is, number three, you need to allow God to bring you into your due time and exalt you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Let me tell you what we want. We want our McDonald's, McNuggets, McRib. We want it, and we want it now. Even when we go through the journey, the first level of journey is 13 weeks long. You'd be surprised at people we never could get to sign up to go through it because they say, 13 weeks? I can't get 13 weeks. That's too long. Can't you just lay hands on me and cast this devil out and I'll be changed? Yeah, we probably could. But if you're not discipled into a different way of thinking, you're going to go right back and let that devil come right back in. And somebody's sitting there saying, well, I'm a Christian. I don't believe you can have a demon and be a Christian. Let me tell you what I know. A Christian can have anything they want. There's just a slim difference between being demon-possessed and demon-oppressed. Amen? I mean, it can look very close. So our doctrine is sound here. I'm not trying, but I'm just telling you, there's a lot of great people that love God that are so oppressed, incredibly oppressed, incredibly oppressed by demonic things. Allow God to bring you into your due season. Let me tell you what comes before due season. Anybody here know? Through season. Anybody ever been through anything? Misunderstanding, rejection. Yep. See, if you're going to come into your due season, you're going to have to go through your through season. Amen? Most people are not willing. How many of you realize that part of that through season is the time from when faith comes to you and you come to faith? When God speaks to you a God-breathed word, faith comes to you. Faith comes and comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But how many of you know it's a journey until you come to faith? We could look at Jonah. God spoke to him. In that word, faith came to him, but he didn't come to faith because he ran, end up in the belly of the whale, end up in We could also look at Jonathan. Jonathan went out to where David was. He prophesied to David, you're going to be the next king. I'm going to stand at your right hand. But the scripture says he returned to his father's house. And as a result of the word of faith coming to him, but him never coming to faith, he died on the wrong day, in the wrong battle, on the wrong sword, and for the wrong cause. And so many die today in this journey. But let me just tell you something. If you'll let God bring you through your through season, you'll come into your due season. Someone asked me a few years ago about some things in my life and said, why do you think God's doing this now? I said, I think I've lived into my time. I didn't throw the towel in. I didn't quit. I've stayed faithful in my vows to God and to my wife. I've not taken any money. I've not misappropriated anything. I've made mistakes with people and went back and asked them to forgive me. I've done everything to set it back right. I've put on those clothes of humility, and he's brought me through. I've lived into the time of God that the promotion of the Lord is coming, and I'm not even seeking it because he said he will exalt you in his due time. There's nothing like remaining faithful. When Paul told Timothy, he said, according to the prophetic words that God has spoke over your life, war a good warfare. How many of you war with things that God has showed you? I haven't said this in a long time. A lot of guests and new people coming. I have 85% or more of every prophetic word that's been spoke over me in 33 years in type. They've been transcribed. At least once a year. I did it in October of last year. Actually, it was in November. It was right after October the 31st. At once a year, I get every one of those prophetic words out and I read every one of them to the devil. And then I say, ha ha, this is what my Father in heaven has said about me. I don't care what your plans are. I don't care what you're saying. I don't care what you're trying to abort in my life. This is what God Almighty, and I'm warring a good warfare with these words because they were God words. God wants to exalt you. That's what inheritance, we had this word this morning, as you know about inheritance. That's what inheritance is about. God giving you what Jesus died that you could have. That's what your inheritance is about. Number four, I love this one. It's there in verse. Cast your care, all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Can I tell you something that Christians do? We try to care it ourselves. You know, some of the greatest intercessors that I've known, two of the greatest intercessors I know anywhere. I'm not just giving flowers as Art and Wanda. There's others in this room. Kay Vernon, one of the greatest intercessors I know anywhere in the earth. She's been interceding for us for 20 years. And y'all know what I'm going to say. I'm not saying it about you, but some of the intercessors try to carry their burdens of the Lord themselves. And can I tell you what? I've seen so many ancestors have back problems and health problems and other issues because they don't cast their cares upon the Lord. They try to carry it themselves. Listen, when you go to the altar and give your cares to God, leave them there. Leave them there. Don't pick them back up. See, in your own strength, you'll try to deal with your addiction. In your own strength, you'll try to deal with your shortcomings. In your own strength, I'm telling you, you're not strong enough to quit cigarettes or drugs or alcohol. I was hooked on prescription speed before I was born again, and I went through detox one time, told Susan I was going on a business trip, be gone 2 weeks, checked into a place, went through it. I was out 3 days back popping pills. It took an encounter with the Lord. It took me saying what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done here. I'm not strong enough to deal with this. I think I shared recently, maybe on a Wednesday night, I can't remember where it was. I used to fly 200,000 miles a year doing mission work around the world. That's a lot of time in the air. And I traveled with a lot of guys that took little blue muscle relaxer pills, because when you're doing 11 and a half to 12 hours into Frankfurt, Germany, or going into Africa or somewhere like that, I want to tell you, it's tough back in, I call it cattle car. You call it coach, you know. And they would pop these little blue pills, and it would help them get all relaxed and everything. I won't do that. I love that stuff too much. My favorite saying back when I was on speed, I just want to feel my hair grow. See, you're the ones that know what I'm talking about. I can hear it in that laugh, because there's something about it. You know, it just gives you a sense. Listen, I was addicted to that stuff. I'm not going back near it. If you play along a slippery bank, you're going to fall in. And I'm not going back near it. I'm not going near that. I'm not going to let. I've been 33 years off that stuff. But I'm not going back. I'm not opening that door. Are you hearing me? Cast your care. Lord, I need your help. Can I tell you something? I say this many times. One of the strongest prayers you can pray is this. Anybody want a prayer to work? I can give you a prayer to work. Oh, God. Because he knows what's in your heart. Sometimes I've been at places I don't know how to pray, and I just say, oh, God. You know, we've got some things to do in our house this week, and in the midst of my schedule, I had to call a young couple. It was a pastor and his wife out of Alabama was going to travel here Thursday and tell them I might not be able to let you come now. There's another couple who's here today that I'm looking forward to finally trying to connect with them and get to know them, let them know us. And there's probably I'm not going to be able to this week because of that. And this morning I caught myself in prayer. I said, Lord, you're just going to help me. I just need your help, Lord. Now, it's not big things. Our house was only 11 years old, but there are things they want done now. And I want that contract finished. I want closure. I don't want to continue making two house payments. You might say, well, don't worry about it, Apostle. Well, then you come make one of them for me. I believe the couple that's put a contract on are the ones supposed to have it. I've been blessing them every day. Lord, let them be engulfed by the peace that's in that house. I was in there this week in the house, and I just spoke things. I just went around. I, you know, just spoke words in every room. That's not true. Every room on the bottom floor. I didn't go up in the upstairs, but I spoke words of peace. I want them to be blessed. I want the household, but I want these people blessed. Cast your care. Let me finish this up. Number five, be sober, be vigilant, so God can rebuke the devourer. Let me tell you, there's never been a time like we're in right now that we need to be discerning. I'm just telling you, you better be discerning. There are some wolves in sheep's clothing. Amen. And there's also some sheep. There's some goats that look like sheep. I've worked since 1987 with the Navajo Indians. Some of you know this, some of you don't. We've now built 110 churches out among the Navajo Indians, and they raise a wool-bearing goat out there. And when you see it out in the, they don't have pasture, when you see out in the desert, when you see it out there, right beside the sheep, you can't hardly tell them apart. But the Navajo are natural shepherds. And this is what they taught me. Said, here's how you tell the difference between a sheep and a goat out there. The sheep always has its tail down in modesty and humility. And the goat always has its tail straight up, exposing himself. This is true. I'm not making this up. And you can always tell when a goat comes into the house because there's an arrogance, there's a haughtiness, they're not clothed in humility. I'm amazed sometimes when I go to places. I was somewhere that you don't know recently, and I was in a new group, and I could tell every one of them had their little list out. I said, well, we'll see if you really are an apostle. I got my apostle checklist here. Well, number one, you don't look like one. You wear blue jeans. Are them Western boots you got on? Well, we're going to check you off on that. See, they've got this imagery in their mind what one looks like. You know, John the Baptist wasn't the best looking prophet. You know, if he showed up at your house with the word of the Lord and had honey and locusts hanging out of his beard, you probably would have shut the door as quick as you opened it. How many of you know we in the Western world, we stereotype what we think something looks like? In fact, I'm working on a message I want to do this year, the difference between good imagery and godly imagery. Can I tell you that word I had this morning about God completing people, bringing their godly spouse? Can I help you with that word? Get rid of some of the imagery. See, can I, and I'm speaking to both men and women, and you know, but I'm going to hit the women a little bit harder. See, some of y'all think Mr. Right is Mr. Perfect. I don't mean to bust your bubble. How long y'all been married, Hope and Larry? 33 years. Hope, he ain't perfect. I know you think that, but he ain't not. Thomas is not here. I can't pick it, Kathy. He ain't perfect. My wife's up here on the front row. Do it like this. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Listen, can I tell you one? This is a healthy prayer to spiritual strength. God, take away all this imagery in my mind that you didn't place there and replace it with your imagery. Some people miss the job that God has for them, that he's going to promote them to a greater job because their imagery is $15 an hour and they can't see that $11 an hour is an entrance into a place he can move you to 15. Will you let me sidebar and tell you just a real quick story? 2008, the economy began to crash. My son had been promised, my son works for the second largest heat and air company in the city. He'd been promised a raise and got passed over. He got real discontent. Only place he's ever worked in his life was one Chevrolet dealer, Purpose to the Nation, which is our apostolic network at that time, helped build a lot of those churches in the Navajo Nation and where he was presently working. He stuck his resume out on Monster.com. Can I tell you? You know, we used to have all these corporations. I've looked over resume, and his resume was weak. Second day is out there. A company called him, wanted to hire him. He went in, took their test, 10 questions on the test. They called him the next day, wanted to hire him. Came and sat down and talked with me about it all. I said, son, you're not going to work there. I said, number one, you won't like that work. You're not cut out for it. You can do that work, but you're not cut out for that work. He said, but Dad, I can't stay where I'm at. I got a son now. I've got a wife now. I got to make more money. I said, son, I'm telling you, your company will give you the same money. Dad, they passed me over for a raise. He said, this is how much more they're going to pay. They won't do it. I said, will you listen to the prophet in this man, not the daddy in this man? Will you listen to what God is trying to tell you and do it? And he said, yeah, I'll try. And so I told him how to do it. And he went back to his supervisor. And I said, the first word out of your mouth, you need to tell him, I want to stay with this company. I don't want to change jobs, but I got to have. Turned him down. Nothing happened. He called me that night and said, Dad, I told you they're not going to do anything. My supervisor's not going to let it happen. I'm going to have to take this other job. I said, well, just hold up. Next morning, went into work, and the HR guy came out of the HR department. He said, boy, you were a big topic of discussion last night. And he said, really? He said, yeah, we all met, and so-and-so told us that, you know, you're going to put your notice in if we can't give you a pretty significant raise. And Dean said, well, I want to stay here. He said, well, let me tell you what I told him. This is the HR guy. He said, that young man's the future of this company. You better give him what he wants. The HR guy even told him, said, I told him if you want the sink out of the shop back there, let him have it. Let him carry it home. Well, my son kind of, he called me. I mean, as quick as he'd get away, he called me. He said, Dad. I said, maybe the prophet was speaking. Can I finish the story real quick? He had sold a first fruits offering back at the beginning of that year for the raise and hadn't come in. But it came in. They gave him a $1,350 a month raise to keep him. Wow. He's now making even more than that. I'm not talking about how good my son is. I'm talking about how kingdom principles work. How he sowed a first fruit for the harvest he desired. And let me tell you what his testimony is. The harvest was bigger than what he planted for. I think I read in an old book somewhere that it, in this old book it said something about he will do exceedingly abundantly above anything we think or ask. I'm giving you promises that are for you today. I am finishing. I've kept you too long. I love this message because it soon it changed our life, didn't it? Every one of these principles, we live by these keys, by these principles, by these protocols. Number six, stand steadfast in faith. What you know that God has said to you, don't waver. I don't care if it seems like it's being delayed. My friend Dutch Sheets, who carries a national mantle, he's prophesying 2015 is a year of no more delay. There are promises coming to you, to us, this year that you've been waiting on. They have been delayed, but they will not be delayed anymore. I'm telling you, you need to realize that you've got to stand steadfast in faith. If you come to me and ask me to come, you know, I'm struggling. I can't pay my bills. I can't do this. I'm going to ask you, are you standing in faith? And if you answer to me yes, then I'm going to ask you, what scripture are you standing on? Well, I ain't got one yet. And I'm going to muster up my pastoral smile. And I'm going to say, then you're not really standing in faith. Because if you're standing in faith, there's some scripture you're quoting. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. By stripes I've been healed. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. What are you standing on? Even the cell of this house, we had a scripture out of Acts that we kept working about boundaries and with that. Even when the purchase of the house that we bought, when we found that house, we asked God, God, work it to where we can go ahead and buy it. We didn't have any. You know, we're looking for a house that didn't even have. Our realtor said, you're not pre-approved? I said, no. Said, I don't even know if they'll take a contract if you're not pre-approved. I said, let's write the contract. I'll get approved. Right. Went into a bank on church business, and while I was in there, I said, we just found a house. We need a bridge loan. Any chance you look at it? He said, well, let me run your credit score. And it topped 800. I'm boasting in God. And he said, man, we're not going to have any problem. I said, well, how long did it take to get approval? He said, you got it. He said, who's your realtor? And I told her her name, and she's just an incredible Sabre Cable. I'm doing an advertisement, okay? She's a Christian. She prays with us. And she's incredible. And he said, I know her. I'll call her right now, and I'll tell her that you're pre-approved. We're living in the house of our dream. The people that built that house 18 years ago built it for me. Am I helping you? Yeah. Now let me share something with you. I'm gonna close, but I got to do this. I want to cut a root here. See, some of y'all sitting there saying, "Well, you know, Brother Nash, you're an Ephesians 4:11 apostle. You know, God does that for his you know special people, but I'm not special." Let me just tell you, he doesn't do it because I'm a boy. He does it because I'm his son. Can I tell you why he does it, bro? Because we operate as sons and daughters and not as slaves and servants. I don't approach God with an entitlement mindset. I don't perform to get his approval and his blessings. Everything I do for Father God, I do it because I love him, not because I'm going to get something out of it. Let me tell you, I'm going to share it. I think I said it last Sunday. I'm going to say it this year. You're going to hear it till you get tired of it. God is not a sugar daddy. He's not somebody you can run to when you get jailhouse religion, or when you get in trouble, or you can't pay your bill, when you didn't tithe and you didn't give offerings and you didn't manage it. He's not one that you can do that. He's wanting you to come to him because you love him and because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt his love is perfect. Anybody ever read that in an old book? Perfect love cast out all fear. How many of you know your love will never be perfect toward him? I'm not talking about your love being perfect. His love always has been perfect for you. That's why he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever will call upon him will be saved. Number seven. This I saved it to the last. This is the one you're not going to like. Okay? You're not going to like this one. Anybody want to leave before I tell you this last key? You sure you want to stay? Okay. You must endure sufferings and hardships. They're going to come. Your faith is not perfected. Your walk is not perfected. None of that is perfected to the place that you're not going to go through some hard times. Did you expect someone to break in y'all's house, what, after Christmas or before?
New Year's Eve.
New Year's Eve. All of Christmas there, all of everything you probably worked all year to save, give to your daughter, give to your granddaughter, give to your son-in-law. I think you shared with us you saved up to get a new laptop finally. They took that. But can I tell you, when we ministered her, the thing that touched me the most, she didn't talk about how bad the people was, and they were evil. She talked about how good God was and what he was going to do, and that impressed. See, you got to have the right focus. You got to live in the right attitude and have the right gratitude. Gratitude is about what God has done. Attitude is about what he's going to do. He's never failed me. He's come through every time. It's not always worked out like I wanted it to. But see, one of the things we miss out is the will of man is involved. Sometimes he's not worked in people's life like I need him to work in their life, but their will was involved in it, not just my will. Let me close with one other scripture. Whew. Have I done okay?
Yeah.
I don't claim to be a great preacher, but I've got some good understanding of how to walk with God and be strong. Because this stuff works for us. Doesn't it, Susan? It just absolutely, incredibly works for us. Let me go back. Let me show you. Let me read to you the signs of strength and then one other scripture. This is actually the last part of the first text I read. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect. That word is mature. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let me tell you who's going to come into their inheritance this year. Those that are settled. The scripture says that a double-minded man or woman receiveth nothing of God and they're unstable in all of their ways. Book of James. I'm a seer. I don't apologize if you didn't come out of that. The type church background that we are here. I'm a seer. God called me and gave me the gifting of being a seer. I see visions that run before me. I want to show you what it looks like when I stand before someone that's double-minded. Aaron, you're not double-minded, but would you help me? If Aaron would come and stand before me for prayer, I will begin to see a bright silhouette behind him. And then all of a sudden, I'll see Aaron start this way, and I'll see Aaron start that way. I'll see Aaron start this way. And that silhouette, which I have come to discern, is just a image of God, crosses its arm and just stands there like, when he finally gets settled and goes one way, then I'm going to get with him and get him on the right track. Let me quote it to you again. A double-minded man or woman is unstable this way, that way, in all of their ways, but receiveth nothing of God. Last scripture, James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Are you hearing me? How do we submit ourselves to God? Number one, we pray to know his will. And then once we know his will, then we begin to declare what he said. Resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? One of the ways, that's one. Another way we resist the devil is we stay away from, we depart from all appearance of evil. You know, the church has moved over in departing from evil. Let me paint you a picture. I know religious, legalistic people that if I would go into a bar to witness someone and they saw me coming out, they would assume the wrong thing. How many of you know it's not evil to go into a bar? I don't have any contact with them anymore, but I met years ago a couple guys that were offshore workers. One of them was 6'8", weighed about 340, and didn't have a fat place on him. The other one was probably about 6'7", weighed about 280. They pastored a bar in Little Rock. They'd work 4 weeks out and 2 weeks in. And they'd go in there and pray for people and lead them to the Lord. In fact, they didn't show up one time during their 2 weeks off. They went on vacation, showed back up, and the guy said, "Man, where were y'all? Wonder if I needed prayer. Why didn't y'all show up?" They really was pastoring the place. And see, the religious group has a problem with that. See, it doesn't say just depart from evil. It says depart from the appearance of evil. You're not going to see me doing something. You're not going to see me meeting with women that are not my wife. You're not. It has the appearance of evil. Amen? It's not just, but the church, see, is more about departing from the evil than it is just the appearance of evil. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's my closure.